Good morning, Franktown Church. I am still blown away by that children's story. I hope the sermon can keep up with it. That was amazing. Pastor Jamie is on vacation today. He called me up and said, I have to burn it or lose it. And I thought, wow, I'm in the wrong line of work. He gets a lot of vacation. But he deserves it, and we wish him well, wish him safety during the course of his time off. Yes, the sermon today is Duct Tape and Other Miracles. I think it probably says duct tape in the program, but it doesn't matter. We all call it duct tape anyway, so it's not a real big deal. Before we get started, though, let's seek the Lord in prayer so he'll guide us through this. And Heavenly Father, our most gracious Lord, we have a message today that we're going to be listening to, and we pray that your spirit will abide with us as we go through this to understand the message, the words that you have for us, to make them a part of us. We pray, Father, your spirit to be amongst all the congregation here, to have angels sit amongst the in the empty spots, and bless all those who could not be here today with us. And we hope that each person here will be inspired. In Jesus' most precious name, amen. In 1892, Alexander Graham Bell made the first long-distance telephone call from New York to Chicago. In 1893, Chicago surgeon Daniel Hale Williams performed the first successful open-heart surgery in the United States. On December 17th, 1903, in the sleepy little town of Kitty Hawk, North Carolina, a place I've visited many times, both in my youth and as an adult, the brothers Orville and Wilbur Wright first took to the air and managed to fly a crewed airplane an impressive 852 feet in 59 seconds. This is actually in Kitty Hawk, a little more modern times. That is a replica of the airplane they actually flew. This picture here was actually taken on that day. Then we have this. During World War II, the U.S. military needed a means to keep moisture out of ammunition cases. So they enlisted Johnson & Johnson Permacell Division to come up with a solution. The product they came up with was allegedly nicknamed by soldiers for its ability to shed water like water off a duck's back. We know this invention today as duct tape. Everybody calls it duct tape. There is a brand called duct tape. Now, the history of its nickname is somewhat in dispute, but its importance was not. Can you imagine if we had lost the war because we couldn't keep our powder dry? Now let that just sink in for a moment. We'll come back to duct tape in a little bit later. I just thought you all should know that little crucial piece of historical trivia, because it's pretty amazing that something as minor and taken every day for granted could have had such an interesting beginning to it. Who doesn't use duct tape these days? Now, on July 16th, 1945, the Manhattan Project yielded the first successful test of the atomic bomb. Man had learned how to split the atom and release an unimaginable amount of energy, and at the same time, release an unimaginable amount of fear and outrage around the world. And just a few years later, in 1952, man learned how to put the atom back together again and make an even bigger explosion when they created the hydrogen bomb. Then, on July 16th again, this time 1969, what is it about July 16th? It's an interesting date. On July 16th, 1969, the Apollo 11 spacecraft lifted off from Cape Kennedy. And I think I have a little video here that we're going to present of this date in 1969. Now, at the risk of dating myself, 1969 was the day of July 16th of my 11th birthday. And Apollo 11 took off that day. That's why I'll never forget. People say, when did they go to the moon? Oh, July 16th, 1969. They landed on July 20th. I said, how did you know that? Just a coincidence.
12, 11, 10, 9. Ignition sequence start. 6, 5, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1, 0. All engine running. Liftoff. We have a liftoff. 32 minutes past the hour. Liftoff on Apollo 11. Tower cleared.
Here, we got a roll program.
Neil Armstrong reporting the roll and pitch program, which puts Apollo 11 on a proper heading.
Still gives me goosebumps to watch it to this day. 4 days later, let's get down to the end here. 4 days later, Buzz Aldrin and Neil Armstrong were the first human beings to set foot on the moon. Since those days, technology and its application have increased beyond most people's imaginations. From the perspective of someone who lived 1,000 years ago, and maybe in this case 50 years ago, a lot of the inventions we use today and take for granted, many of those people might consider miracles. They say Benjamin Franklin discovered electricity, but to a person living in the 18th century, the ways we use electricity today would never entertain a thought. But as we know, neither technology nor invention spring up overnight. There are stages of development, discovery upon discovery, and there are ideas built upon ideas. Nevertheless, because our ingenuity and creativity, a person today might think there are no real miracles, only things that have yet to be discovered, developed, and that nothing is beyond the reach of the human imagination. In one respect, they are correct. None of the inventions that you've seen here were ever beyond the human imagination, because if they hadn't been, no one would have ever thought of them. Now, there have been many stories, science fiction stories, about time travel. And in most cases, those stories always include a hint about how some future technology would have, if it had been introduced in the past, would have altered the course of history. I'll submit to you, in my humble opinion, that society has now reached a point where many people would say nothing can surprise them. Nothing is impossible for man to achieve, and that almost everything science fiction conceives of will one day become a reality. Now, finally, we come to this. I read a recent news article, maybe some of you have seen this, out of the United Kingdom, that donned a very controversial headline. It said, "Cloning horror, human clone fears as neuroscientists create life from nothing." If you happen to read the article, you would have noticed the utter contradiction to that headline in the very first paragraph. Although scientists needed neither an egg nor sperm cell to achieve this so-called wonder, they did use the DNA from special stem cells. The true wonder is that certain journalists are employed at all. But let us not make this misleading story about the media. Let's also not cast too many aspersions on the motives of the scientists involved in this particular kind of work. They do, in fact, wrestle with ethical questions surrounding their research. They have to figure out how to balance the prospective benefits of genetic therapy with the potential for trampling on the sovereign right of human parenthood. Clearly, though, the bigger question for some is whether or not such steps in our development, in our research, step on the toes of God himself. Lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright, but they have sought out many inventions, Ecclesiastes 7:29. Now, Solomon was not talking about inventions in the typical sense of the word. Toasters and microwaves were a long way off. But the machinations of the heart, the contrivances of the mind, when it comes to God, have always been there. Life, right and wrong, good and evil, and the uprightness of man have always been the subject of men's own particular ideas. When we leave it to ourselves to determine what any of those mean, we inevitably invent a means of dealing with them. But here's the simple truth. With the possible exception of duct tape, if man accomplishes anything, it is not a miracle. Let me say that again. If man accomplishes anything, it's not a miracle. I'm not saying that humanity no longer knows that miracles don't exist, but that humanity no longer knows what a true miracle really is, or that they occur at all. Still, in spite of our advances, scientists have never been able to explain, let alone duplicate, the greatest mysteries of the Bible, all the miracles that go with it. The problem is they try to, and the atheistic element among them criticize Christians for our ignorance, for not thinking critically enough, for not opening our minds to the logic of their arguments. Now, think about that for a second. Creation, the great flood, the parting of the Red Sea, the walls of Jericho, Jonah's story, how Elijah made an axe head float on water, how Jesus could walk on water, and especially the resurrection of Christ himself and resurrection of Lazarus. For those and every other miracle of the Bible, man has no answer, no explanation. Scientists don't even know what makes a seed sprout. Did you know that? Well, they know the right conditions. They know it takes water. They know it takes sunlight. They know it takes good soil, but they still don't know what makes it happen. Scientists question all of these kinds of things. Now, so why would we abandon the belief that God's hands are in all these things to join the camp without any answers simply because they don't like ours? A well-known atheist, an alleged smart guy named Richard Dawkins, author of the book called The God Delusion, says he has studied biology and is therefore against religion. Well, it's interesting, really. I too have studied some biology, and I'm against atheism. I wonder if Mr. Dawkins can explain where the first strand of DNA actually came from and how it occurred by accident. He said also, religion teaches us to be satisfied with not understanding how the world works. I believe the way atheism teaches that the world works is wrong. But here's the best one of all. Mr. Dawkins says, faith is the great cop-out, the great excuse to evade the need to think and evaluate, wait for it, evidence. Evidence. I don't believe that Mr. Dawkins has ever read the Bible, at least not without any divine help. His assertion is 180 degrees out of phase with reality and where Christians truly stand on the subject of evidence. Faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11:1. The Bible is evidence through and through. It is nothing but evidence. You've heard of giving testimony in court, right? Testimony is evidence. John 5:39 says, ye search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Revelation 19:10, for the spirit of Jesus, spirit of prophecy, testimony of Jesus, I'm sorry, this testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. History's validation of prophecy is the very essence of evidence. It is the corroboration of Christ's own testimony. History does not lie, which is why the world works so hard to revise it. Revisionism is the essence of perjury. Oh, I know, people commit perjury. But what would Jesus gain by committing perjury, especially if he was just a man? As a man, preaching the gospel was not going to acquire Jesus power, fame, or fortune. He did not aspire to an earthly throne. He died an ignominious death, as did 11 out of 12 of his apostles. But let's leave that question now for right now in this rhetorical state. The real danger of all scientific endeavor is not what we actually achieve, but it's what we think we can achieve. It is not possible to disprove the existence of God, but it is possible to think we have. It's not possible to change history, but it is possible to make people think it has been changed. I don't know about you, but I grow weary of the stories read on various websites on the internet that serve no other purpose than to cause doubts about the doctrines of Christianity. They trouble me because they can make our job of witnessing a little harder, depending on who we meet in life. Scientists found another so-called missing link, only to turn out that it was a platypus, or they found hints of cocktail parties uncovered 12,000 years ago at an old archaeological dig in Central Park. Neanderthals may have created calculus, film at 11. Inevitably, whatever they claim as evidence of our ancient origins turns out to be another case of wild speculation. No invention, no testimony, no technology will ever supplant or eliminate God. No discovery about the human condition will ever replace what was lost at Eden or match the price that was paid for our redemption. The gospel is under no threat from our discoveries. It is what we think we can discover that threatens our understanding of God. Now, Rick, this is also obvious. Why are you telling this? We know this kind of stuff. Well, the headline of that news article reveals, the one I mentioned about cloning, reveals a subtle, something very subtle about where people's attitudes are. It's a clear picture of where some people wouldn't even expect that kind of research to lead us. Life from nothing will simultaneously, as the article said, life from nothing will simultaneously the most relevant and least truthful statement of the entire piece. Ironically, according to Genesis 2:7, even God did not use nothing to create Adam, and the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. No, we cannot explain how God did that. Are we therefore closed-minded and ignorant because we don't want to debate or question divine power? No, it's arrogant and presumptuous to think that we can. Creation is not an excuse to deny evolutionism. Why would we need to do that? What would be the gain? Evolutionism is an excuse not to believe the Bible. There are plenty of reasons people came up with to do that. Now, the most fervent desire of atheism is finding any rationale that helps them deny the existence of God. I don't know that reporter or her true motives for the phrasing she chose at the beginning of that article. But I have no doubt there were unbelievers who read it and salivated at the prospect of elevating human ability to the level of creator. There was someone else who once thought to do that. His name was Lucifer. The covering cherub wanted to exalt his throne above the stars of God to be like the Most High, Isaiah 14:13 through 14. It was never going to happen, for the simple reason that the pot could not be greater than the potter. A creation could never be higher than its creator. Thus, in Lucifer's case, and in any other where man falsely believes his wisdom is superior to God's, the real danger is self-delusion. But there's something even worse, something that self-delusion is merely a stepping stone for. We'll talk about that in just a minute. God will never close shop and go home because man makes a pivotal discovery. In fact, the more doors we unlock, the more mysteries we encounter. Still, God never said man shall not fly or convert images into pulses of light and send them around the world. God never said that man shall not split the atom or walk on the moon. God never said that man shall not store 2 trillion bytes of data on a wafer the size of a fingernail or harness the energy of the sun. But what Jesus did say was, without me, ye can do nothing. We must therefore humbly admit that anything we do achieve comes with the caveat that God has allowed it, but has not necessarily given it sanction. Does this mean God will one day allow men to create life from nothing that would be okay to copy people? Well, I sincerely doubt the former will ever occur, and that the latter should be out of the question. I also believe God allows men to pursue any goal they wish, no matter how unprofitable, no matter how perilous. Daniel said about the last days that knowledge would increase and people would run to and fro. But what are people running to and fro looking for? Paul wrote about the end times that people, even Christians, would be ever learning but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. It is the truth that eludes most of the world. But why? If there was ever something God wanted men to understand, it's the truth. So why is it so difficult? Why do people struggle so much with the truth? The more humanity thinks it has unlocked the secrets of time and space and life, the closer many think we are to explaining away the power and dominion of God. But the problem is that God's existence is outside the confines of time and space and life, at least life as we know it. So we cannot use any of the inherent limitations of time, space, or life to explain God. The more we estrange ourselves from that understanding, the more we damage our love of the truth. Okay, so what does this have to do with us specifically? None of us is Thomas Edison, who invented the light bulb. None of us is Albert Einstein, who came up with the theory of relativity. Or even Richard Gurley Drew. Richard Gurley who? Richard Gurley Drew of Minnesota Mining and Manufacturing, 3M. The inventor of adhesive masking tape in the 1920s, the forerunner of duct tape. His invention led to the now legendary product some people say would be a staple in every survival kit, duct tape. Now you know the rest of his story. And God forbid any of our ancestors oozed out of the same petri dish as Richard Dawkins. He is free to list bacteria on his family tree if it pleases him, and believe it or not, he does. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust. Avoid profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. 1 Timothy 6:20. It's interesting that Paul used the word babblings here, which derives from what? Babel. Derives from Babel, the birthplace and namesake of confusion. Well, yeah, but didn't God cause that confusion by scrambling the languages of the people? The world would love to think that God is the author of confusion and that Christians are simply confused and ignorant. But why did the Lord come down and scramble the tongues of the people in the first place? What was the reason? And the Lord said, behold, the people is one, and they have all one language, and this they begin to do. And now nothing will be restrained from them which they have imagined to do. Genesis 11:6. Which they have imagined to do. What has man imagined to do these days? Or say over the past 150 years. Has he disproved the existence of God? Have they? Have a lot of people imagined that they have? Have we human beings created life? Some people imagine that we have. Have men discovered why people sin? Sin tries to, but in vain. Not that the world wants to call sin by its rightful name, of course. That would be too judgmental. But here is something even worse than self-delusion, something that rears its ugly head when we reach this stage of self-sufficiency. If humankind imagines that we are capable of doing anything based on our inventions, and God is no longer part of the mental and spiritual equation behind these inventions, then the only thing left on the atheistic agenda is self-worship. And I think that's a state where a lot of the world has reached. Why else is there so much effort to exalt our thrones above the stars of God? Why else do we insist on building our own little towers of Babel? Obviously, the love of sin is part of the motivation. People want to do whatever they want to do, and they see biblical morality as a form of mental slavery. This is what Lucifer tried to sell in heaven. Ultimately, worship is exactly what he sought. Now, for us, this is a peculiar definition of slavery because people do not apply the same measure of provisions of law and order, say, found in our Constitution. Although I believe this is changing in some minds too. So if we are not ready to view our Constitution as a form of slavery, why use any moral guidelines as their basis? Now, Rick, don't throw logic into the discussion. That's just going to confuse people. A few days ago, we celebrated the anniversary of our independence from British rule. In the tyranny of that age, the colonies sought to break free of a relationship that was forced upon them. Americans were no longer dependent on the British. We were proving ourselves a nation that could sustain itself and defend itself, and working for the man, King George, was simply a burden that we did not need and we could not afford. These days, dependency gets a bad reputation. Codependency is even classified as an emotional problem, perhaps even a form of mental illness. Institutionalized dependency has become the hallmark of the American system and the darling of those who desire political power. Did I click this too soon? Oh, yep. C.S. Lewis said, "Of all tyrannies, a tyranny sincerely exercised for the good of its victims may be the most oppressive." That's interesting. Dependencies are a necessary part of life. Children must depend on their parents. The old must depend upon the young. The weak must depend upon the strong. Plants depend on the rain. Animals depend on the plants. Businesses depend on customers. Employees depend on the success of businesses. Dependency is not inherently bad until it's forced upon us. But here's the bizarre twist in all of this. This is where we tie together what seems like two entirely different discussions, dependency and inventions. If science proves anything at all about life, about the world, the way the world actually works, and what our purpose here is, it is that we are wholly dependent on God for the answers. There's no other way but to depend upon God for the answers. Science itself, as has in some cases, has brought people to realize the utter impossibility of things like evolution or that there is any randomness to the universe at all. What if, though? What if science serves the opposite purpose, to secure in our minds the idea that we are independent of God, that there is no higher power to explain our origins or our ends? In such a case, science does not provide the answers. It will essentially mean there are none. So the so-called circle of life, you may have heard that expression before, would be an appropriate analogy. No beginning and no end. Is this freedom? Is this liberty? Is this independence? Sounds like a pointless existence to me, which is exactly the way the world would have it, so that anything goes. God gave us brains to use for the good of our fellow man. Of course, I'm not going to cast too much doubt on research and development and place it all entirely in the same dubious light. There's been a lot of great inventions. God has given man the power to gain wealth, and he's given us brains to use for the good of our fellow man. And there have been many wonderful discoveries that go along with that. The problem is that much of mankind has taken it upon himself, to determine what is best instead of leaning and depending on the wisdom of God. Jesus said, I'm getting ahead of myself here a little bit. Well, read this one. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. I got way ahead of myself here. Let me back up. This button's too sensitive there. I can't do it. It's too sensitive. I'm just kidding. Go back. I I seem to have missed a slide. Interesting. But what if science serves the opposite purpose? Of course, it says in Matthew 18:3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted, I'm changing subject here, verily, verily, I say unto you, except you be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, for the most part, people associate this passage with acquiring a type of innocence and, yes, a type of dependence upon God that children have on their own parents. When we're adults, those traits are typically harder to come by. People exalt independence as a mark of maturity and extol dependence only when it empowers those adults who presume themselves more mature than everyone else. Now, this is where we were supposed to read this verse. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not on thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, he shall direct thy paths. Spiritual dependency on God requires humility. It requires courage. It requires effort. It requires effort to admit that we must rely on God's wisdom, and humility to rely on God's wisdom. It requires courage to break free from the babblings of so-called science and the criticism of our faith, and effort to require both. In thee, O Lord, do I put my trust. Never let me put to confusion. Deliver me in thy righteousness, and cause me to escape. Incline thy ear unto me, and save me. Be thou my strong habitation, whereunto I may continually resort. That's the dependence portion of this. Thou hast given commandment to save me, for thou art my rock and my fortress. It is not humble to think human beings will find the answers to life's big questions. It is, without God, that is. It is not courageous to submit to the wisdom of men to escape the criticism of our faith. This is the paradox that confronts the human ego. To become dependent on the world, we must become dependent on God. Lucifer detested that idea. The world doesn't like it much either. This is partly due to a lot of poor witnessing on the part of Christians. The world thinks giving up its toys and its fun means a boring and joyless existence. But they also have an awful lot of time, money, and credibility tied up in trying to find ways to justify a fruitless existence. It's rather sad to think how much more good would the money spent on a super collider do to the immediate cause a lot closer to the heart of Jesus. To the faithful, though, it is not a paradox. It is God's will. And if we know it is God's will, then it becomes a matter of common sense. If you need to make a call, a long-distance call that only Jesus can hear, if you need the kind of heart surgery that only the Lord can perform, if your life is coming apart and the gospel is the only adhesive that will hold it together, to everyone who accepts the truth as it is in Jesus, who rely exclusively on the merits of his blood and his righteousness, who trust supremely in God's understanding and wisdom, I say to you, happy Dependence Day. Bow your heads with me. Heavenly Father, most gracious Lord, we pray that the world never gets in the way of our witness. We pray that the world never gets in the way of our relationship to you. Let us not be self-sufficient, Father, but only dependent and sufficient in your blood that you shed for us on Calvary. We pray, Father, for your Spirit to abide with us, to teach us wisdom in all these regards, and when we encounter the world, that we know how to resist it. We pray, Father, that you keep our paths narrow and straight, keep us in all thy ways, and lift us up. In Jesus' most precious name, amen.